many years ago, when I was a fairly new Christian, I attended a Bible study, and the man leading the Bible study asked a very penetrating question. He said, "We all know that one day we will die unless we are alive when Jesus returns." And he asked the question, "When your turn comes to die, how would you like to die?" Everybody got real quiet. One person said, "I'd like to die in my sleep peacefully and wake up in heaven." Another person said, "I'd like to die in my own bed with my family around me, holding hands, praying, smiling, and then I go to be with Jesus." And then one young man said, "I'd like to die as a martyr for the Lord Jesus Christ." How would you answer that question? How would you like to die when your turn comes? Also remember when I ministered in Dallas, Texas, I had the great honor of meeting what I would consider a giant in the faith. Some of you know the name Richard Wurmbrand. He was an evangelical Lutheran pastor in Romania, and he was arrested by the communists in the 1950s and 60s, spent 14 years in prison, being regularly tortured for his faith, and he wrote a little book called Tortured for Christ. I encourage you all to read it. We have given away copies here. I got to meet this very godly man that we considered a living martyr. Eventually, he was released, came to America, and started a ministry that is still in operation called the Voice of the Martyrs, saying, "I am ministering on behalf of those that have died, those that are being tortured, those that are imprisoned." He also issued this challenge to the preachers that were at that very small meeting. He said, "Have you thought about how to start an underground church if your government outlaws Christianity?" In our church, we had an older couple that knew him. They had come from Romania. Curiously, they were both doctors. They had both been in prison and beaten for their faith and eventually were released, and they told us stories. It's been my privilege to know a very godly man from the Middle East. You know who he is. We support him. We pray for him. And we know the stories about how Christians today are suffering, being arrested, thrown in prison, beaten, tortured, and even martyred in Muslim lands because of their faith for Jesus Christ. Today we're going to look at this subject. So open your Bibles to Revelation 6 as we go through the book of Revelation, chapter by chapter. This morning we look at verses 9 to 11. We'll look at them, and then for the bulk of the message, look at what the Bible says about this subject of martyrs. The voice of the martyrs, the cry of the martyrs. Revelation 6, starting at verse 9. "When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, 'How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?' Then a white robe was given to each of them. And it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed." Here we see that the Lord Jesus opens the fifth of the seven seals, and in the first four seals, individual horsemen go out around the world. And here John sees and hears all sorts of people and things in heaven. And now his attention is drawn to the souls of martyrs that were underneath this altar in heaven. Now, there's not a literal altar. This is symbolic language. It'd have to be an enormous altar for millions of people to be underneath it. But this is symbolic that they had died, as it were, as a sacrifice unto the Lord. Not a sacrifice of atonement, but a sacrifice of martyrdom. Paul talks about himself being poured out as a sacrifice when he would be martyred. Notice the text says it's their souls, because their bodies were still back on earth, whether they were burnt at the stake, buried, cremated, lost at sea, or whatever. And this happens to us. Those that are in heaven are there in their souls, not their bodies. We are a unity of soul and body, a soul inside the body, and when we die, the soul is released, we fly to heaven like a bird out of the cage. We are in heaven in our souls, without a body, kind of like the angels, awaiting our resurrection. And the souls here are crying out, and that tells us they are alive and conscious. Ignore those that say, no, people are unconscious, they are sleeping until they are awakened at the resurrection. That's not what the Bible says. There's something else. They're there in their souls. Hebrews 12 talks about the spirits of just men made perfect. No more sin. What a wonderful predestined program for us one day, like them. No more sin. And yet they had been martyred and they're crying out for vindication. It says they were slain. Same word used of Jesus back in chapter 5, verses 6 and 9. Meaning they didn't die a natural death of old age, disease, accident. They were slain. They were murdered. They were martyred by someone else for their faith. It says here, for the word of God and for the testimony they held. Because of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, they faced death rather than denying him. They would rather die than deny Jesus. And so they did. And this is talking about martyrs in John's day, but also fast forwards to that large number that would later be martyred for the Lord Jesus. So it says they cry out, verse 10, with a loud voice. Can you imagine the millions all crying out? We've seen earlier that millions of Christians and angels are singing, and now the singing goes down and John looks and hears and sees millions crying out with a loud voice. How long, O Lord, holy and true, how long until you vindicate us and pour out your vengeance upon us? Notice, how long, O Lord? That was a title of a book some years ago. That phrase is often found in the Psalms where David is saying, Lord, how long will you allow my enemies to persecute me? But people use those words in other cries to the Lord, such as, how long, O Lord, do I have to suffer this affliction that's painful? Maybe in time, therapy, medication, surgery might alleviate that, but it could be that the answer, how long, is simply until the Lord Jesus takes you to heaven. How long, O Lord? Or, as in Habakkuk 1:2, how long, O Lord, do I have to keep praying for such and such? Have you ever been like that? Well, you have prayed a long time for someone to be saved, a relative. Some of you have been praying for years for a brother or a sister or a parent. Maybe you've been praying for decades and you say, how long, O Lord, do I keep praying? Keep praying until the Lord answers, or in providence, you don't have to keep praying. You leave that to the Lord. Or you ask, oh, Lord, how long will I live until I die? Young people don't particularly think about that. For them, old age is centuries away. They can hardly think about the next month. But have you ever pondered that? How long? Like that question, how would you like to die? Think about it. We don't think enough about death. Our time on earth is short compared to the infinity of eternity. Have you ever wondered, when will I die? Soon? Years from now? When? Where? Most people die at home or in the hospital or a nursing home. They can die anywhere. An accident. At the factory. At the farm. Have you ever wondered, how will I die? There's a long list of how people die. Natural causes, accident, war, suicide, COVID. How long, O Lord? When, where, how, why? We leave it to God and we trust Him. In fact, when we became Christians, we not only gave our lives, we gave our bodies, we gave everything to Him and said, Lord, take me whenever you want to. It may come sooner than we think. Or we'll ask the question, how long until Jesus returns, sets up his kingdom, overthrows the devil once and for all? How long, O Lord? That's a theme of Revelation. Come, Lord Jesus. And we don't know how long that will be. Nobody knows. It has not been revealed to us. Now, their question is not a request for information. Look at this. They're saying, how long until you judge? They're not asking for a time schedule. They're crying out for the Lord to avenge them. Lord, how long is it going to be? They know their Bibles. The Bible says God will avenge the death of His people. They were murdered and martyred. But God saw that. They want to be avenged. The Bible says, God says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And repeatedly God says He is a God of justice and of punishment and holiness and wrath. And all unrepentant sinners will not escape God's vengeance. But particularly they're saying, not just punish the lost, but punish those that murdered us, our tormentors. Those that tortured us, those that beheaded us. When, O Lord? Well, 2 Thessalonians 1 is one place it gives an answer. The Thessalonians were being persecuted, not many martyred yet. But Paul encourages them, talking about the second coming, and says, when Jesus comes, He will, let me give you my paraphrase, He will tribulate those that have tribulated you. They're not going to get away with it. What do you think God Almighty's attitude is toward people that have killed His children? How would your parents feel if someone killed your children? You would have a righteous indignation because you love them. How do you think God feels? How do you think Jesus feels when He sees people kill His wife? We are the wife of Jesus. There's a holy indignation in God's heart. And that will light the fuse of His vengeance on those that have dared attack His people. It says in the Old Testament, you are as the apple of my eye. That means your pupil. You don't like it when someone pokes his finger in your eye. How do you think God feels when they poke their finger in God's eyes when they attack His people and even martyr them? And they realize this, so they're crying out, Lord, how long until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? God's response, verse 11, is He gives them a white robe. Now, there are several white robes in the book of Revelation, just like there are different kinds of crowns. This one stands for the reward that's given to those that have the high honor of dying for the Lord Jesus. We need to see it as God does, as these do. It would be an honor to suffer for Jesus. In fact, we see that in the book of Acts when the Pharisees tried to stop the apostles and they beat them and they said, do not preach about this Jesus. And they beat them. And it says the early disciples rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer for his name. Dear brethren, it would be an honor to suffer for the Lord Jesus. Think about that next time you have any degree of persecution. People laugh at you. Relatives don't want to speak with you anymore. You don't get promoted at work. Maybe you're fired from work for your faith. Those are mild levels, but it's all an honor. You will be repaid, the Lord Jesus says. For every ounce of persecution, there will be pounds and tons of rewards. Yes, it will be worth it all. And the greatest honor would be actually to die for the Lord Jesus Christ. Give up everything for him. So they're given a white robe. And it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer. Not told how much longer. God didn't give them the time schedule. Until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed. So they're told to rest and to wait, to be patient. Notice it says rest. There is perfect rest and peace in heaven. So they're not in pain anymore. Their pain ended the moment they died. There's no pain up in heaven, no tears. Heaven is full, rest and peace. We're going to look at that in another verse later in Revelation. But notice it says, wait until the full number of other martyrs is completed. Just like God has predestined a set number of people that have been elected that will be saved, he has also predestined an exact number of those that will suffer persecution and martyrdom. And God alone knows that exact number. And when the last elect person is saved and the last martyr dies for Christ, there's no more need for delay anymore. It's like in the book of Genesis, when the last of the animals got on Noah's ark, the door was closed and here comes the flood. No reason to wait any longer. And so he comforts them, and there's a comfort in this for us. We too can rest and wait with God as we suffer, knowing it's not going to be permanent, not for us. It'll be permanent for those that die lost in hell. But for us, God just says, be patient, my child. Rest. I will give you peace. I will be with you to strengthen you. And so he does. And that gives us encouragement. Now, as I said, that's the basic explanation of these verses. But the central theme here is the souls of those that were slain for the Lord Jesus. What does the Bible say about martyrs that died for Christ? The word in the original Greek is either martys or martyrion, which originally meant someone that testified as a witness in a court of law. But since he was sworn by oath, if he's found guilty of perjury, he might face the executioner's axe. So he's one that's willing to die when he gives his testimony. And gradually, as Christians were testifying, you know, you will be my witnesses. Many of them were beaten, tortured, imprisoned, and even martyred as witnesses for the faith. What does the Bible say? Do we find examples? Yes. Matthew 23, Jesus said, God will avenge all those that suffered and died at the hands of the Pharisees and others, from the blood of Abel all the way to Zechariah, who was killed in the temple. Notice, from A to Z, from Abel to Zechariah and many others in between. We find certain priests that had been executed. And there was Isaiah. You don't normally think of him, but the ancient Jews and early Christians said he's probably the one mentioned in Isaiah. In Hebrews chapter 11. It says some went around in goatskins and they were beaten and they hid out in holes of the ground. It says, and some of them were sawn in two. That wasn't a magician's trick. And so there was an old story that when they captured Isaiah, they put him in a hollowed out log and they literally sawed him in two. And he was a martyr. Stephen was the first martyr in the New Testament. And then there was James, the apostle, the brother of John. He was beheaded, Acts chapter 11. Did you know that almost all of the apostles died as martyrs. Now, obviously, Judas did not. He killed himself. He was never a true Christian. The only other exception was John the Apostle, who wrote this. He was the only one that died at a peaceful, ripe old age. But we learn from the early books after the time in the New Testament what happened to Thomas. He was martyred. Bartholomew, Simon. There are stories about them. The Lord Jesus predicted that Peter would be crucified. That's what it says. You will be lifted up. Now, we don't know for sure that he was crucified upside down. There was an early legend that he was. But he was crucified. Paul was beheaded. And so many of the great Christians in the first century were martyrs. You see, there were various waves of persecution under the Roman Empire. At first, persecution came from the Jews, and then later from the Romans, especially a Caesar named Nero, a madman. And for just a couple of years in his madness, he went after the Christians. He torched the city of Rome and blamed it on them. And then he was a madman. You've heard stories, he would play a harp while Rome was burning, maybe, but one story that some of the witnesses later recorded was that in his madness, he threw a party at the patio outside of the palace, and he started playing his harp, and that he grabbed Christians and brought them in chains and tied them to these wooden stakes and poured oil over them and set them on fire. And he got in a chariot with his harp and rode around them singing. What a madman, but the Christians, as human torches, were also singing praises to God. Nero had other ones, stoned to the lions in the Colosseum and also to wild dogs. And he put Christians in nets and hang them up and let bulls come in and gore them. And then that persecution abated for a while. Then at the end of the century, another Roman emperor arose named Domitian during the time of John. That's why John was exiled. And then that went down, and then other ones came up like Diocletian. So until Constantine became emperor in the 300s, there were these 10 waves of persecution, and sometimes it'd get so bad there'd be mass martyrdom. In one of the early ones, there was the famous martyrdom of a man named Polycarp. Maybe you've heard of him. He had actually known John the Apostle when he was very young and John was very old. And at the end of his life, during one of these persecutions, Christians were rounded up, including him, brought to Rome. And they brought him out before the mob that were howling like wild animals. And the Roman soldier came up to him and said, "Deny Jesus. Just burn a little incense to our gods and we will let you live. Just deny this Jesus." And Polycarp bravely said, "I have served him for 86 years and he has done me no harm. Shall I deny him now?" And the Romans considered the Christians atheists because they wouldn't worship the gods. So the Roman soldiers said, "Just cry out, 'Away with the atheists.'" Polycarp waved at the crowds and says, "Yeah, away with those atheists up there. They don't worship the true God." And so they say, "You don't have to die. Just deny Jesus, or we will set you afire right here and now. You will be burnt at the stake." And Polycarp said, "You burn me with fire for a few minutes, but you face an everlasting fire from which the Lord Jesus has rescued me." So they lit the fire. And the witnesses that were Christians in the crowd later recorded that he went to his death with, quote, "a joyful courage." Wow. Then there is a famous early Christian named Justin Martyr. And thousands of others. We don't know all their names. I've recently read about some of the eyewitnesses of those early martyrs. They were men. They were women. They were children. Often they were martyred simply because they would not give up the holy books, the manuscripts of the Bible. And they were threatened, "Worship or you die." "Say Caesar is Lord and God or you will die." And many of them did die under pagan Rome. And then later the The persecution went down, and pagan Rome was then supplanted by papal Rome. Instead of a Caesar, they had a pope that still had an iron grip upon Europe. And so maybe you've heard that in the Middle Ages, under the Roman Catholic Church, there was the Inquisition. And it wasn't just against Jews and witches. It went after anybody that would not go along with the pope and Roman Catholicism. The Waldensians, for example. By the way, the Roman Catholic Church has never apologized for the Inquisition. And so many, many were put to their death, tortured. John Wycliffe, Jan Hus, Savonarola, William Tyndale, one of the first translators of the Bible into English, Robert Burns up in Scotland. And then when Bloody Mary became queen during the Reformation, she wanted to return the Church of England back to Rome. So she rounded up many of the noble leaders. Others had fled to Geneva and parts of Germany for safety. But many of the others stayed there to minister to the flock that was being persecuted. Many of them were rounded up. Thomas Cranmer, the Archbishop of Canterbury, was tortured and put to death. The story is of two of their leading preachers. There was Latimer and Ridley, great preachers, great theologians. And they were rounded up and they were tied to stakes next to each other. And a man came in with a torch and said, "Deny Jesus and say the Mass and bow the knee to the Pope or you will die." And one of them said to the other, "Be of good courage. Play the man, for today we light a fire that will never be put out in England." And they were torched, but that fire has never gone out. The light of God's word continues. But over 300 noble Protestants were executed just in England by the Roman Catholic Inquisition. Years later, the noble Covenanters up in Scotland swore covenants and oaths before God that they would never deny the faith. They were eventually rounded up, many of them executed. You know that I lived in Edinburgh, Scotland when I studied there for my doctorate, and I lived in various places, but for about a year and a half, I lived in a very interesting apartment on the third floor of this building that was 200 or 300 years old on a street called the Grass Market. It's only about a quarter of a mile long, very historic. I could look out my back window, and if I looked straight up this extremely stiff hill, this cliff, I could see the 1,000-year-old Edinburgh Castle with the crown jewels. But if I went to the kitchen, as I did every day, and looked out over the sink into the middle of the Grass Market, I would see the Martyrs' Memorial. Some of you may have been there, where many of our brothers and sisters were executed right there because they would not deny the Lord Jesus. Also in the Protestant Reformation, there was persecution in different countries, and it would, like waves, come and go. There was the St. Bartholomew's Day Massacre, August 23rd and 24th, 1572 in France. There was a tug of war between the noble Huguenots and the Catholics. And the Catholics got the upper hand and they went on the march like a pack of wild dogs foaming at the mouth. They went after the Huguenots. Huguenots were the French Calvinists. And within 48 hours, a minimum of 5,000 Christians were executed. Minimum. Others say as much as 70,000. The St. Bartholomew's Day Massacre. It didn't end there. In the subsequent centuries, there have been persecution. Let's say in China. China, the home of Zen and various forms of Buddhism. There was the Boxer Rebellion early in the 20th century when the rebels not only tried to kick out the imperialists, but they went after the Christians. Many Christians were executed. And then in the 1930s, some of you have read the book, The Triumph of John and Betty Stamm. We have it in our library. This was a young man, his wife, graduates of Wheaton College and Moody Bible Institute, and they went there. They're very young missionaries, but then Mao Zedong and his communists were on the march in the 1930s wanting to take over and overthrow Chiang Kai-shek's regime. And they went after the missionaries and they captured John and Betty Stamm, but Betty was expecting a baby and delivered the baby, and they were being marched off, and the communists were persecuting them and whipping them, and they demanded a ransom to let them free, but there was no ransom paid. Two men came to their rescue and said, "Take us instead of John and Betty." And the communists said no, and they pulled their swords and cut off their heads on the spot and led John and Betty to martyrdom. Somehow that baby survived. And the story came back to America, and that inspired many, many Christians here. Some of them said, "We too will become missionaries to China." Then there was another man that was a fundamentalist Baptist missionary to China for a number of years, loved that country. And during World War II, he became a spy, but he was mainly a missionary. And at the end of the war, Mao and his communists threw out Chiang Kai-shek, and they established this communist dictatorship. And this young missionary was the first martyr during the Cold War. His name was John Birch, after whom the John Birch Society is named. And then there was another martyr about that time from Scotland. You've heard of him, Eric Little, Chariots of Fire. You know that he, about the medal, and he wouldn't run on Sunday, 1924 Olympics. He later became a missionary to China, and he died as a martyr there. And there have been others in under communism, under the Soviet Union. Others that Richard Wurmbrand knew in Romania, North Korea to this day, China. There are still martyrs in China. It's been relaxed. It's not as bad as under Mao Zedong and the Red Guard. But many of our brethren are still locked up in prison in China and in North Korea. You see, when the Soviets took over in Russia in 1917, they closed the churches, they arrested preachers and priests, they imprisoned them. They murdered many of them. They set up the Gulag Archipelago, not just for criminals, but for Christians, and ship them off and work them to death in Siberia in sub-zero weather. Intense persecution, untold hundreds of thousands, millions of Christians died under the Soviet persecution. And until that regime fell, to our shame, American liberals turned a deaf ear and a blind eye to the persecution of God's children under communism. Then there was persecution under Nazism, not just after the Jews, but many Christians, such as Christians that hid Jews from the Nazis, were often arrested and executed. But if Hitler had won the war, we know he would have let Heinrich Himmler and the SS go after the Christians, kill them too. Not just the Jews, but those filthy Christians. They follow this Jew named Jesus. But God ended their murderous regime. It continued. For centuries, Christians have died at the hands of Muslims. And not just recently, that's what how Islam began. A fanatic named Muhammad rallied the troops, and they went all around the Middle East and across North Africa with swords, going into villages, convert and confess Allah or you die. And many of them did die, and they'd go after Christians that would not convert. They'd say, "We believe in Jesus, not Muhammad. We believe in the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, not in this false god named Allah." And they were executed by the thousands. That's why for centuries there have been very few Christians in Muslim lands, then and today, as our brother from the Middle East testifies. Maybe you've heard this saying: Muslims show their devotion to Allah by being willing to kill for Allah, but Christians show their devotion to Jesus by willing to die for Jesus. But it's not just Muslims then and today. By the way, again, American liberal politicians and others turn a deaf ear and a blind eye to the persecution and martyrdom of Christians in Muslim countries. It's not politically correct to bring that out. But it's not just Muslims. There are militant Buddhists and Hindus, even in India, attacking Christians. And occasionally in other countries, such as South America, even Catholics will go after the evangelical Protestants. Many others around the world, too many to name, many that die all alone at the hands of the enemies of the Lord Jesus. Some of them become well known. You've heard the story of Jim Elliot in the 1950s. He and his wife, Elizabeth Elliot, went down to Ecuador and they tried to witness to the Alca Indians and they were martyred. There's a lot of misunderstanding about what happened, but Jim and his four other friends were martyred. Where will all this end? Book of Revelation tells us one day there will be the Antichrist and he will go after the Christians because he says, you bow the knee to me, you take my mark or you die. And Christians will not worship Antichrist. They will not take his mark of allegiance. Picture it like this. Antichrist will go after Christians like Hitler went after the Jews. Kill them all. The only good Christian is a dead Christian. That's what is in store for Christians in the future. What about an intermediate time? Could this happen in America? There are those that would say, oh, not in us, not in America. Land of the free, the home of the brave. We were founded as a Christian country. It could never happen here. We beat the communists. We beat the Nazis. It'll never happen here. Oh, yeah. What if God took his hands of restraint off? Let's go back 200 years to Russia. Russian Orthodox Church dominated everything. The Tsar was that. And yet, within a short period of time, it crumbled. And here come the Bolsheviks. And what did they do? Mass martyrdom of Christians. And it was unexpected. Even the Germans never expected a madman like Hitler would go after the Jews, but it happened. We'd be fools to think it could not happen here. That's what Richard Wurmbrand was saying to us 30 years ago in Dallas, Texas. He said, it could happen to you too. I am a survivor, and on behalf of the cry of the martyrs, I tell you to be ready and to pray for your country. Martyrs were often first tortured before they were executed. And unfortunately, some over the centuries have given in. And I don't condemn them. Everybody has a breaking point. How would you react if you were arrested, thrown in prison, and tortured in unspeakable ways? Deny Christ and we will stop. Some have broken, other ones have not. They are martyred. They're murdered in many different ways. Let me give you a short list for my, and I will spare some of the details. Many have been beheaded. Sometimes a bag of gunpowder was hung around their neck and lit and blew them to pieces. Many have been strangled, attacked in their arena by lions, bears, wild dogs, leopards, and wild boars. They have been thrown off of high cliffs. They have had boiling water or boiling oil poured down their throats, or they were boiled alive in a huge cauldron. They have been attacked with spears and arrows, put in a box and thrown into the sea to drown. They've been starved to death, buried alive, roasted on a red-hot metal chair or in a huge frying pan, shot with guns, suffocated in various ways, and on in ways I will not mention. How did they face this? At first with fear, because we have the natural fear of death, but then God came and gave them courage like we can hardly imagine. And the records over and over say that martyrs in all these persecutions that I've mentioned, they very quickly, they saw this as an honor and they were filled with joy and they'd go to their death singing, praying, quoting scripture, encouraging one another, witnessing to their executioners and praying for them like Stephen and Jesus did. They would sometimes mock the pagan gods. Some were given visions of heaven like Stephen as they were dying. Read some of the books that capture the last words of martyrs, and it will move you to tears. There was one noble Christian woman during the Roman persecutions, and they were about to lead her out. And she says, "Can I ask one last favor?" "Yes, what is it?" "Please dress me in a white wedding gown. I'm going to be married to Jesus." And she was. Now, not all deaths are martyrs. There are no non-Christian martyrs, such as executed criminals, or others that die for a good cause, but not for Jesus. This has been misused by some. It was reported that in World War II, some overzealous military chaplains would say to their soldiers, "I can guarantee you that if you die in war for your country, you'll go straight to heaven." That is not true. Many people died in war that were not Christians. Or the Roman Catholic idea that says baptism is essential to make it to heaven. And if a person dies in warfare as a noble soldier, that will count as, quote, a baptism of blood. That's nowhere in the Bible. This more resembles the Muslim idea that if you blow yourself up in jihad, you automatically go to paradise. The Bible doesn't teach that. What does the Bible say? Jesus once said, if they persecute you in one city, flee to another. God does allow people to flee persecution if they have that option. But many don't have the option. They can't leave. And some have volunteered to stay to minister to others, knowing that they will die for Christ. The right attitude is important. 1 Corinthians 13 says, if I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Jesus also said, greater love has no man that he die for his friends. And Jesus died for us, so we would be willing to die for Jesus out of love for him. But Jesus predicted all this. He said there will be persecution. John 16:2, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he is offering service to God. Sounds like the Muslims. Matthew 24:9, then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you. I'm sure the early disciples wondered, what have we got ourselves into? But Jesus then also said this, Matthew 10:28, do not fear those that can kill the body, but after that can do no more. They cannot kill your soul. He says, don't fear them. And Christians often remember that. Hebrews 11:25 says, others were tortured, stoned, sawn in two, slain with the sword. And then the writer turns to his readers in chapter 12, verse 4 and says, you have not yet resisted to bloodshed. Notice the word yet. You haven't yet done this. Many of you will. Romans 12:1 says, be willing to offer yourselves, your bodies, as a living sacrifice. And some have done that literally. I've sometimes preached on the words of Jesus, take up your cross and follow me. What did he mean? He's not talking about some little gold cross with diamonds on it, wearing around your neck. He's not talking about, well, you know, a nagging wife with my backache, that's my cross. No, that's not when he said take up your cross, those Jews knew exactly what he meant. He meant you've got to be willing to be tortured and die for me to be my disciple. I ask you in Christ's name, friends, are you willing to die for the Lord Jesus Christ? If you're not, you should seriously contemplate whether you are a true Christian. This is one of the terms of becoming a disciple. Not some higher level, deeper life. Jesus said, if you're going to be my disciple, take up your cross and follow me. Deny yourself. Are you willing to die a torturous death for Christ? Paul was. Toward the end of his life, he said to 2 Timothy 4:6, I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is near. He is ready to face the sword, and he did. Within 100 years of the New Testament and the death of the last apostles, there was a time of persecution. And a Christian went to the famous theologian Tertullian and he said, you know, the persecution is getting so bad and I can't flee it. I've got a wife and children to support. I've got to provide food for them. And my job is being threatened because I'm a Christian and they may round us up. And so he says, well, I hope you understand, Tertullian. We must live. Tertullian just said, must we? And later he said these famous words, "The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church." You see, pagan Rome persecuted Christians, but every single one of them was like a seed, and it sprouted more and more Christians. That's the story of what's happened in China. Mao Zedong murdered literally millions of Christians. There are probably more Christians in China today than any other country in the world. Why? Because our noble forebears were willing to die for Christ, and they did. Blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. They love not their lives even unto death. Let me give you five quick applications of this message. Number one, pray for persecuted Christians around the world. Support ministries that somehow minister to those that are being persecuted. Muslim lands, North Korea, other places. Please read about this. Please read one of the most best-selling books in English in the last 400 years. Fox's Book of Martyrs. John Fox, one of those noble Protestants under Bloody Mary, saw many executions and he recorded them. Fox's Book of Martyrs. Read Richard Wurmbrand's book and many others. Secondly, pray for peace in America, that this will not come to us. 1 Timothy 2, pray for peace. Pray for those in authority. Number three, be prepared for possible widespread martyrdom in our lifetime. It could come. Number four, be ready to die for the Lord Jesus Christ, if he grants you that honor. And it may not come in a mass wave of persecution everywhere. It might just come one-on-one. Unexpectedly. Some of us remember this story from about 20 years ago. Teenage girl that was a Christian went to school one day, expecting to learn her lessons, saying hi to the other friends. And in one of those early student terrorist attacks, a student came to school with a gun and started shooting his fellow students. And he came up to this girl and aimed the gun right in her face and said, "Do you believe in Jesus?" And within seconds, what went through her mind, no doubt, was, "If I say no, I'll live. If I say yes, I'll die." She said yes. And in a moment, she went straight to be with Jesus. Somebody wrote a book about that called "She Said Yes." She never expected it when she went to school that day. That's why I say it come unexpectedly to any one of us one-on-one. And number five, even if this is your privilege to suffer, possibly to die for Jesus, know that God will walk with you all the way unto death. This is what the Bible says about martyrdom. Oh, by the way, the young man at that Bible study I mentioned that said, "I would like to die as a martyr," that was me. And I haven't changed my conviction in over 40 years. Let's pray. Father, give us the courage to stand for Jesus, to be willing to suffer, to die for him. We pray for our brethren around the world, some of them lonely, hurting, tortured, imprisoned, in very cold conditions. We pray for the families of those that have been martyred. Father, like these souls in heaven, we cry out, "How long, O Lord, will this go on? How long until you put a stop to it and avenge the blood of your children upon their murderers?" But yet, O Lord, you are in control of all things. You have rewarded our brethren in heaven. You have given them that white robe. And Lord, if you have deigned to give this to us one day, help us now to accept it from your hand, to be ready for it, for your glory. In Jesus' name.
Amen.